So that answers the question, a certain rich man. I think it was a certain rich man. It was a factual rich man. That's why Jesus says a certain rich man. So here we are, week number 3, Luke 12, 13 to 21. So David has read that out for us. So please, if you've got your Bibles or your electronic devices that have scripture in it, keep that to that because we'll be going through that. So there's some great resources out there if you want to look at the parables of Jesus. Timothy Keller does a great series on that. Guy Mason also does a great series. So these are the sort of people I'll be referencing in this particular message and probably other messages as well. So if you want to look that up, there's a great... Next week we'll be doing The Prodigal Son. And I know Deb is a great Timothy Keller fan. So there's a great book called The Prodigal God. Amazing book. So we'll be looking at a lot of that. There, Candace is also... We'll be looking at some of that next week, okay? So just a bit of heads up there for you. So what is a parable? We've been doing this for 3 weeks now. A parable is... the Greek word for parable is parabole. And it means a placing beside, a comparison or a juxtaposition. So while Jesus' parables might resemble allegories or stories or metaphors, his parables do something much more than all of those things. They are divine windows through which a larger reality is depicted. So in the next few weeks, we will not be looking at just good stories or morality, but opportunities for you and I to participate if we're open to like a word faith event in a sense. We see this story of the rich fool lived out all the time. We only need to flick through the gossip magazine or watch a little bit of television to see this cycle just goes on and on and around and around. The story is also confronting because it's not just happening out there in la-la land, is it? But Jesus' parable confronts, challenges, and prods our own stories as well. This morning, we live in a world that has conflicting worldviews. On one hand, there's a worldview that says, if you can get up the financial ladder, if you can surround yourself with wealth and accumulate all the right possessions, then you will be happy and you'll be somebody. We've all heard that worldview and we all live and breathe this worldview one way or another, whether willingly or unwillingly. And yet, we all know that it doesn't work. We all know, or we can all sense, there's a deep level of dissatisfaction within Australian society today. Catherine Diviny wrote about this in The Age some years ago, and let me quote just one sentence from her. She says, "If bigger was better, I'd be thrilled for us. I'd be dancing in the streets wearing a t-shirt saying, supersizing is your ticket to spiritual awareness and inner happiness. But it's not. The bigger things get, the smaller we are becoming." How are we to live in light of these conflicting worldviews? This is not a new issue. It's one that has faced humanity from the beginning of time. But this morning, Jesus speaks, and he speaks to our hearts this morning in the 21st century. Luke 12, 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." It's important to note that just before this man's question, Jesus had given this blockbuster sermon. A big, weighty sermon on heaven, on hell. A massive message about eternity. The Bible says that literally thousands of people had gathered around to hear him speak and that they were trampling on one another. That's what the Bible says. And this bloke pushes his way to the front of the crowd and says, "Jesus, I have a question. I love all that stuff you said about heaven and hell. Love it. Great stuff. But I have something more important. Can you help me get some more money? I need you to sort out my brother and show me the money. It's staggering when you think about the context, but we're no different. We're no different. When we stand in the presence of God, or when we hear a message, or when we read in the scriptures the enormity of what's being said, we never go there because in the front of our minds, they're filled with many earthly things. Not that earthly things are wrong, but they're distracting. And more often than not, they're related to money or things money can buy. So here it is. Jesus comes and articulates amazingly about life, about heaven, about hell, and about who you are before God. And all we can think about sometimes is our pockets. Verse 14, Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" In other words, mate, your money issues is not my job. Yeah? Like, dude, come on, your money issues is not my job. I'm not here to work out your disputes for you. I'm not here to get you more money. I'm here for bigger things. Jesus is not saying he doesn't care about those things, because Jesus talks a lot about money in the Gospels, and he does care about your finances, and he does care about your job, he does care about your studies, but he came for a much bigger purpose this morning. Your relationship with him, that's the bigger purpose. And where you will be in eternity, that's the bigger purpose. It's Jesus' greatest care this morning. Over and above your finances, Jesus cares more about the condition of your heart this morning. Now, while Jesus will not get sidetracked over this man's issue, but what he will do now is he will speak into this man's heart, and he will hopefully speak into our hearts also. What Jesus sees is that in this man's heart is a cancer. That this cancer's got a hold of him. It's ripping and tearing him apart. And that cancer this morning's called greed. Greed manifests itself in so many different ways. On the surface, it might show itself in a dispute like this. But under the surface, this guy has become a slave to greed. Money this morning is a gift. A great gift that we can use to share and serve others. And what has happened is that good gift has become a god. And money is a terrible god to worship this morning. Verse 15. Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Other translations use the word covetousness in the place of greed. Covetousness. Covetousness is not a word that we use in the 21st century. It's not part of our lingo. It's not part of our vernacular. It's not a common word, but the word this morning is so relevant because it describes the desire that we have, the desire that says, "I must have more. I've got this. I like this, but I must have that." It's different to jealousy. Jealousy is the fear or unease of relative lack in reference to a competitor or an adversary. But covetousness is wanting more of what you don't have or even need. Let me expose my covetous heart for you this morning, okay? And give you a trivial and a banal example of my covetous heart. Last Sunday after church, we drove over to have lunch with my Auntie Peggy. Her favourite place to have lunch is the Dandenong Club. Now, the name doesn't ring class or prestige, does it, the Dandenong Club? But she's in her 70s, and she likes it. All right? And I was hungry. I only had two Avalona scones last week, and I had no breakfast before that, so I was starving. So looking at the menu at the Dandenong Club, I thought I'd go with the healthy choice and I'd have the fish. My dish came out first and the plate was put in front of me, and I thought, oh well, it's the healthy choice, okay? I didn't hear what my auntie had ordered, but then out the corner of my eye, I saw the waiter carrying this large dish, this large plate. And the waiter was making his way around the room. And people in the restaurant were impressed with the dish. Everyone was looking at the dish. And I'm thinking, please don't let this be my auntie's dinner. Please don't let it be her order. It looks too good. And sure enough, it was her order. The premium dish on the menu. The lobster avocado. I looked at my fish and I looked at her lobster avocado, also with a side dish of 6 king prawns, and I thought, I made a bad choice. And everyone at the tables next to us were looking over to see her order. She was a winner, yeah? She had achieved. And I thought, if I just sit here looking sad and pitiful enough, she might trade with me. Now, that's a banal and trivial example of what we do on a much larger and more dangerous scale all the time. We all have these things in our lives that are good. And they're pleasing. But then we see that something else. On television, on a billboard, and you're dissatisfied with what you have, and you need that something else. Whatever that something else is for you, we all have that something else, don't we? We all have those lobster avocado moments. If I can just get that something else, then I'll be somebody. I'll be a winner. I'll be happy. We all play in this continually vicious cycle, this continual vicious cycle where we get stuff, but it's not enough because we need this, we need more. Things that we want really become needs, don't they? Things that we want really become needs, and we do crazy things to get that need. We weigh ourselves down with enormous debt because we need to be satisfied. We need to be somebody. Now, please don't mishear me and don't take what I'm saying out of context. Jesus isn't attacking money. Jesus is not attacking wealth. There's nothing inherently evil about wealth. In fact, the Bible is full of people who are righteous and they're wealthy, just as there are people who are righteous and poor. The issue is not money this morning. The issue is not wealth. It's about the desire and appetite we're calling covetousness. So the question is, do you have a restful contentment with the things that you have? Or are you continually wrestling with, or are continually fighting to get more, to find your identity in other things? Jesus says, watch out. Take care, he says, watch out. And be on your guard. Why does he say that? Why does he say, be on your guard? It's an interesting turn of phrase. Watch out or be on your guard suggests that we need to look out for it. We need to look out. Why does Jesus say that? Because there's something about this greed thing that you can't see. It sneaks up on you. You have to watch out for it. You have to look out for it. It is because we don't see ourselves as materialistic. I'm sure everyone in this room would not admit to being materialistic. Yes, we see wealth or that someone else is rich. We see that or that someone else is materialistic, but we can't or we really do we see ourselves that way. Because we mix with people or we see it on television and there's always someone that you can define that has more than you. And so we look at that and we say, well, that's rich. That's materialism right there. But we will never look at ourselves that way. There was a study done by the Australian Institute and a subsequent discussion paper called Downshifting in Australia, A Sea Change in the Pursuit of Happiness. Now on page 8 of that statement or that discussion paper, it says this. It says, a recent study showed that nearly two-thirds of Australians say they can't afford to buy anything they really need, despite the fact that Australians are richer than ever and around three times better off than their parents, and I would say grandparents as well, in the 1950s. That's a staggering statistic this morning. Australia is considered a wealthy country, and two-thirds of us are saying that we can't afford what we need. And when I hear Jesus talking about wealth or the rich, I automatically assume he's talking about somebody else. And yet I have a car. I own my own car. Only 8% of people in the whole world own their own car. 92% of the world would look at someone like me driving around in my own car, no matter how fancy it is, and say, you are rich. Do you have access to safe drinking water? 3 in 10 people in the world, that's 2.1 billion, don't have safe drinking water at their homes. 6 out of 10 people in the world, that's 4.5 billion, don't have access to safely managed sanitation. So the majority of these people will see us doing very simple things like brushing our teeth at home and say, if only I could do that. Do you plan to eat today? No? Yes? Do you plan to eat today? If you haven't eaten already. Between 815 and 925 million people, that's 1 in 10 people on the planet, will not eat today. And a third of that number will be children. If you have food in your fridge and clothes to wear, a bed to sleep in and a roof over your head, you're wealthier than 75% of the world's population. We talk about this every couple of years here at Newstart, and I shuffle off and re-look at the facts and the statistics, which I did this last couple of weeks. And what can I say? Nothing has really changed over the last 2 years when I talked about this thing about wealth and money. The facts are still the same. We are rich, and yet we never believe it, because we're always looking into the lives of people who have a little bit more. And it's also partly because we live in a culture that runs on a marketing grid, don't we? Our culture runs on this marketing grid that speaks into our lives and says, you have need. You're less than perfect, and our product can fix that and make you better. One man said these words. He said, in the last 2 decades, items have been transformed from luxuries to necessities in most Australian homes. Big televisions, air conditioning, computers, second bathrooms, mobile phones, private health insurance, and private schooling for children. And he went on and said, there has been a relentless ratcheting up of desire, a scaling up of expectation about what it means to have a decent standard of living. The desired standard of living of a typical household is now far above the actual standard afforded by income, that we feel constantly deprived of the good life. The television that we watch, the media that we consume, their sole purpose is to make us feel less satisfied. Why? So they can sell you their product. That's how marketing works. We live on a marketing grid. You're less than perfect. You have a lot of need in your life. Here, buy our product. It will solve your need and will take you into the promised land. Think about the impact all that is having on our hearts and all that impact that's having on our soul. We're continually told your career is not good enough. Get a different career. Your car, the car you drive, it's not fast enough. You need a faster car. The house you live in is not big enough. You need to get a bigger house. The holiday, you need a much better holiday because you deserve it. Isn't that what they say? You deserve it. We hear that stuff all the time. It's a challenge. It's a continual battle. And Jesus says, watch out. Be on your guard. Note, what he says next is, life is worth more than possessions. So as Christian people this morning, we really need to be an example. That Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who has made you, who was before all things, and in him all things hold together, that Jesus says, don't you know what your life is? Life is more than all your stuff. Those media messages that you keep hearing, those things that you tell yourself, they're a lie. They're a lie. Life is more than your possessions. Okay, let's pick up this little punchy parable that Jesus tells, starting in verse 16. He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. So Jesus introduces to the hearers of this parable, to us, a rich and successful businessman. He's a landowner, and his land produced a great harvest. In our world, in the 21st century, he could have been a stock market investor who just nailed the right stock and reaped this great reward. So the question is, what do you do with profits? Do you buy a Maserati? Do you buy jewelry? Do you buy a yacht? Not this person. He invests. Verse 18. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. He stores it. He sees this great wealth in his organization. He takes it all and he puts it into a management fund where it's safe, where it's secure. Verse 19. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Our friend here, this certain rich man, has made retirement early, hasn't he? He's got there. Isn't that what most of us are living for today? To retire early so we can enjoy the world? Jesus is not stupid. He knows what's at the heart of most of us. He sees it, he names it, and he's going to show us how foolish it is. In the world's eye, this bloke is a total success. Verse 20. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then you will get what you have, so then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for those who store up things for themselves, but are not rich towards God. There he is, there he was there, he was luxuriating in his own self-generated glory. I've done it. I've made the right choice. I've worked hard and I've saved up. I've made it. And we kind of picture him sitting on the balcony of his Queenscliff home, looking out on the bay, watching the ships go by while he's sipping on his Chardonnay. Next to him's a stack of travel brochures because he's planning for his next getaway. And then it hits him. His heart races, his face reddens, he struggles to breathe, he drops his wine glass, it's over. He crashes to the floor, he's dead. Death is often like that. It's often not something we plan for, is it? Or we see coming. The recent tragedy at the school in Florida shows us that, even though we are so far off, because we live in a virtual electronic village, it was just so unexpected, and death can be like that. We may have all these plans, but death comes like a thief in the night. Before the throne of God, as he stands in judgment, he's a fool. But in the world's eye, he's a success. At his funeral, they would have celebrated his success. They would have praised him. They would have spoke well of him. But before the throne of God, what's he called? A fool. He's called a fool. And I don't know a more terrifying word that you or I could hear from the lips of God than that word, or those words, you fool. To have wasted the opportunities, to have ignored God, to have not considered God, and then stand before God on the day of judgment and hear, fool. Hebrews 9:27, just as people are destined to die once, after that, to face judgment. So why was this foolish man, foolish this morning? Why was he foolish? There are many reasons, and we're going to look at that now. Number one, he was foolish because he thought the land was his. Note the text, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. The man doesn't work hard, or sorry, he does work hard, but ultimately, whose land was it? It was the Lord's. He works hard, but ultimately, the land is the Lord's. Whose fruit is it? Whose growth was it? It was the Lord's. Our minds and our gifts that we have are from the Lord. This country that we're living in, it's a gift from the Lord. Our ability to work and to provide, they're all gifts from the Lord. And this man doesn't see this. Number two, he was foolish because he thought money could buy him security. Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. He's having this inner dialogue with himself that says, this is how you will get control in an uncontrollable world. This is how you'll find security in a very dangerous place. Just store up your wealth and your possessions. This morning, Jesus is showing us that that's a lie. You can't buy your way out of death. No amount of money and wealth will push the horizon of mortality away this morning. Nor can you buy your way into heaven. And why is it all a big lie? Because God is our security. God is our security. Number three. This man was foolish because he thought this his money would bring him happiness. You have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat. Drink. Be merry. This is how I'm going to live my life, he says. If money brought us complete and satisfying happiness, then celebrities would be the happiest, most together people in the whole on the whole planet, wouldn't they? You only need to read the front cover of the gossip magazines while you're waiting to pay for your petrol. You know, when you're waiting in line to pay for your petrol at 7-Eleven, and you'll see that celebrities with all their millions live totally messed up lives because their stuff, their wealth, has enslaved them. Number four, this man was foolish because he thought of his wealth at the expense of others. Presumably there was a lot of people around this man, the workers of the land. Should there have been some sort of financial trickle-down or bonus scheme? Maybe there were family members, a brother or an uncle who had need. Are they mentioned? Do they share in his wealth? It doesn't look like that. We can't see that. Then there's the community that, just like our community, has need. It's not mentioned. It's all just about him. It's about the rich man. It's about him. Number five, ultimately and tragically, he was a fool because he thought of his wealth at the expense of his relationship with God. Just listen to him as he speaks. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. This bloke believed in the unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. And that's who he worshipped. It's all about him and nothing about his creator. He's a fool. The world may not see that, but God sees it. So, what about us this morning? Where do you stand before Jesus at this point? What would he say to you? What would he say to us? There's a real sense that Jesus is calling us as Christians in this affluent generation that we live in from a place of greed. He's calling us from a place of greed to gratitude and then ultimately to a place of generosity. People who are greedy are anxious people. People who are takers are worried people. Busily running around trying to secure things that don't need to be secured, trying to make things fulfill themselves that weren't meant to be fulfilling. And Jesus is calling you and I to a place this morning of gratitude. We need to look at the things that we have. We need to look at the opportunities that God has given each one of us. Look at where we live, where we live in the most livable city in the world, the media tell us. And we need to be thankful to the Lord for that gift. Then from that place of gratitude, you and I need to let our hearts overflow with generosity. Greedy people keep things because it's all about them. Bigger barns just for me. But generous hearts understand and say, Lord, these are all gifts. I came into this world with nothing, and I will leave this world with nothing. Therefore, here I am. Let me open my hands, and let me be generous. It's not wrong to make money. It's not wrong to have a successful career or to have a successful business. It's absolutely not wrong. And if you do have those things, then you need to rejoice in that. And let that overflow from a generous heart. Having a generous spirit, having a generous heart is a great place to be. It's a place of liberty. The bloke in Jesus' parable was given a great opportunity. Today you and I are given a great opportunity. We might not have as many zeros at the end of our bank balance as some people. But God has given us substance and he has given us means. So we have a choice. What are we going to do with it? Now let me be honest with you. As a church, we're not awful in our giving. As a church, we're not awful in our giving. But we're not amazing by any means either. We're not amazing. And that's the challenge this morning, isn't it? Because it's about our hearts. So, here we are in this new time slot, in a new building, and we have this challenge to advance forward. Before us is an opportunity to make the next 6 years better than the previous 6 years. That our church might develop in areas and develop in opportunities that are before us in our community. And yet, this is a question that's before us, and that is, how generous are we? And what are we going to do to respond to the gospel? Because this morning it's a heart issue. So as we close, let me leave you with three concise fundamentals that have helped me. And you will note in the parable, the rich bloke talked to himself. Okay, you will note that in the parable. The rich man talks to himself. Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. And we do that too, don't we? We do that. We speak to ourselves and we give ourselves messages. But the bloke in the parable spoke lies to himself. So what do we speak to ourselves this morning? I would suggest we need to speak truth to ourselves. We need to speak truth to ourselves about money. Speak truth to ourselves as Jesus would, say money is a gift. Thank you, Jesus. Money will not secure me forever. Money will not satisfy my every need. Money can be used to further the kingdom of God. And speak truth about money to yourself. Secondly, speak truth about yourself to yourself. Most of our challenges with money and possessions has to do with how we view ourselves. Money and possessions can be a question of identity. If I can just have this, then I will be somebody. If I just own that, then I would have a status symbol. And people would accept me and people would respect me. So we need to remind ourselves and proclaim the truth that before God, you and I have significant value. You're His treasured possession, the Bible says. It says you're the apple of His eye. You're fearful and wonderfully made. He loves you. He knows you. He called you. And He created you to be who you are this morning. And you and I don't need stuff to give us value. God has placed on you the highest value. He gave His Son so that you might be a child in His family. Thirdly and finally, proclaim and tell yourself the truth about God. The fact is, this parable is presenting to us as the battle of the gods. Money is a god, and people worship it this morning. And Jesus is wanting you and I to worship Him. Money does not secure. Jesus does. Money will not be with you forever. Jesus will. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?'" The truth is that before God, we have a huge debt. Our thoughts, our deeds, our actions, we run from Him. We haven't loved Him with our whole heart. We haven't loved our neighbor as ourselves. We have racked up this huge debt before God. Yet Hebrews 3:16 says, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid." Because God is in His grace and God in His mercy disguised Himself as a man. And He entered the stage of human history. Jesus lived the life we couldn't live. And He died in our place for our debt. So the slate could be wiped clean, that you and I could be debt-free spiritually this morning. 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sake became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich." Christ, in all His heavenly kingdom wealth, came to this world to live like a pauper. So we, who were spiritually poor, might be spiritually rich. What does it mean to be rich? It is to know, to trust, and to walk with Jesus this morning. And if you get Jesus, you get everything, the Bible says. And we can enjoy that now, and we can enjoy that in eternity. The amazing thing about reading the New Testament and reading early church history is just how generous some of these first Christians were. Most of them gave out of their poverty. At one point, the Apostle Paul tells them off and tells them that they're giving too much and to hold back. And why did they give so much? Because they knew what they had in Christ. They knew their lives were a gift. They knew everything that they had was a gift, and they had opportunity, and that opportunity counted. And as we get ready for prayer, I want to encourage you to reflect on the image of us standing before our Heavenly Father in heaven. Because for all of us in this room, that day will come. For some it might be sooner, but we will all stand before the throne of God. We will give account of our lives. What words do you want to hear? Fool? Or well done, good and faithful servant? The question is not how rich are you. The question is not whether you're rich. The question is who are you rich to? Were you rich towards yourself or were you rich towards God? I'm praying that a miracle will take place in our church at New Start. I'm praying for a miracle in each of our hearts, that we would let go of this God called money, that we will not worship it, but we would worship God in, as our Saviour with our riches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've been teaching us through your word this morning, challenging us, challenging our hearts, challenging my heart, challenging the hearts of the women and the men here at New Start. Father, I thank you that you care for your church, that you care for the bride of Christ and sent Jesus, the bridegroom, to die for us. Thank you, Father, that in Christ and by our faith, we can have you, we can know you, we can enjoy you, and we can be secure in you. If there be any here who don't know you, Jesus, as their personal Saviour and as their personal Lord, I pray for them right now. I pray that they would be drawn to the gospel, to the good news, that in Jesus we have been forgiven, that in Jesus our debt can be wiped clean, that in Jesus we have life. Father, by your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move us to a place of gratitude, that you would give us all a fresh biblical perspective of our lives, of where we live and who we are and what you've given to us, and that we would be a people that are marked by generosity. May we look for opportunities to bless other people and to share and to further your kingdom. Lord, help us to be a people who know how to live for the gospel's sake. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.